Tonight I'd like to speak on sanctification. What in the world is that? Some theological terms are so large that they seem unmanageable. They're even undesirable. We have the word sanctimonious, and nobody wants to be sanctimonious. So they don't want that which might be related to it is sanctification. Or it frightens other people to think that it's a little bit fanatic or wild. And so they don't look for sanctification either. Or others think that it's certainly unattainable by them, so they feel it's passed them by. They forget it. Really, you don't hear too much about sanctification today. And I'd like us to think about it tonight, because we talk about discipleship. Seems to me that the very word denotes being sanctified. The word really means to be set apart for God. In the Old Testament, the word sanctification had to do with furniture. It had to do with animal that was chosen from the herd to be used as a sacrifice. Not anything was particularly done within the process or in the inside of that offering or that which was sanctified. But in the New Testament, we've got something different. Something goes on inside when God sanctifies. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification." And we must come to get then tonight a broad view of sanctification. The purpose of the whole Bible, it seems to me, is written that we might be sanctified. That's what God is getting at in the Scriptures. I was given a verse the other day by a country preacher who was just thumbing through things with me and with some of us, and he said he found Deuteronomy 32:10. And I thought, well, now here's a perfect illustration of how all through the Scripture there is God's intention and plans revealed to us for our sanctification. He found him in a desert land. And in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Beautiful, isn't it? Deuteronomy 32:10. I'm going to memorize that. At least then we see that sanctification then is the real purpose of the writing of this book, that we might be sanctified. There are three senses in which I want to discuss sanctification with you. Number one, that sanctification is a process, or is a position. First of all, a position. Secondly, it is a process. And thirdly, it is a crisis. It seems to me that we only really get the proper view of sanctification when we hold each of these with its proper weight, giving it its proper weight. You can't hold just one thing, that sanctification is a crisis, and have a proper view of sanctification. Or that it is only a position. Or to hold that it's only a process. And different schools of thought, it seems to me, have gotten lopsided because they've taken and given heavier weight to only one of those. But I'd like to say that tonight you must hold them each one with equal balance and equal importance. First of all, sanctification is a position. You are placed into Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." There's not a drop of water in that baptism. "Whether it be Jew or Greek, bond or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit." That is being identified with Jesus Christ, placed into the body, placed into Him. It means to be thrust into Jesus Christ. In Christ, Paul says, over and over and over again. in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the apostle writes, "Now we thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it." Now I'm off here. Must be 2 Thessalonians. Yeah, it is. Well, we're going to get it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you." They start out the same way. "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved brethren by the Lord, because God chose you from the beginning to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." You see, when you were placed into Christ, this was the work of the Holy Spirit, and you were saved, that is, you were forgiven, you were made Christ's own, you were sanctified, you were placed into Him by the Holy Spirit. Having had that work upon you did not mean that you never sinned again, for we read in the book of Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, that these Corinthians were called saints. They were said to have been sanctified. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. These Corinthians, by the way, were poor advertisements for the gospel, but they were nevertheless saved. They certainly did not live very saintly lives, though they were saints. Verses 1 and 2, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints," the words "to be" are in italics in many of your Bibles, "called saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord." So these sanctified ones were not special few. They were not the specially dedicated, but they were with all those sanctified who call upon the name of the Lord. So sanctification then is a position into which God places us by faith. Look at verse 30 of the same chapter. "That Christ of God is made unto us sanctification." In the RSV it reads, "He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification." Christ then is made to you sanctification. When you come to Jesus, God says you're sanctified in Jesus. At all the same time, these Corinthians, for instance, they were going to law against one another. No Christian should ever do that. They had a terrible moral problem in their church that they did not deal with. Paul had to deal with it. They had other troubles in their church that you wouldn't believe. Some of them came drunk to the communion service. In fact, to Corinthianize meant to go to the dogs. And you see, while the church of Corinth was in the world was also in the church of Corinth. It was in a very hard place. But they had allowed this to come into their church and into their Christian lives. Therefore, while they were sanctified, they were not what we would call given any special position because of it. By that, any special experience because of it. But rather, they had been sanctified when they were born again. God took them out of their sin and placed them into their Savior. And they were made His with a new name and all. You come to Christ, God sets you apart. He takes you out of the miry clay and puts you on the solid rock. When a fellow and a girl are married, a lovely occasion. They walk down to the front. Father gives her away. First of all, the minister says, wilt thou have this woman to be thy wedded wife, to live with her after God's ordinance in the holy estate of marriage? And wilt thou love her, honor her, and keep her in sickness and in health, and faithfully keep thyself to her alone as long as we both shall live? And he says, yeah, I'll do that. And I say to the woman, I say, how about you? You ready to go through with us? She says, count on me, pastor. And I say, Dad, how about you, man? You going to give this girl away to this guy? He says, it's okay with us. So he sits down, the two stand in front of him, and they answer their vows, and they put the rings on each other's finger, and then there's the prayer, and then they are pronounced man and wife, and they kiss each other, and you know what happened? She just got sanctified, in a sense, to him. She took his name. They become very best friends. And not only that, she then possesses half of everything he's owned. And something else. All the girls look on her differently because now she's out of the running. When you come to Christ, the same thing happens in that way. You see, you take his name, you become best friends, and now you're a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Good news. Now, what I'm saying is sanctification is a position. It isn't just that, but it is a position into which God places you by faith. Sanctification is a position. It can be put in the past tense. I have been sanctified. Praise the Lord, brother, I have been sanctified. But sanctification is also a present tense word. Praise the Lord, brother, I am being sanctified. Christ sanctified, Christ sanctifies as well. Let me put another way about it. Without Christ as our position, we can know nothing of justification. Without Christ as our possession, we can know nothing of sanctification. Let me put it another way. Christ sanctifies us completely. In one sense, we are set apart for God. Christ is sanctifying us in another sense. First, it was a position into which we're placed. Second, it's a process that he carries on in our life. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, and we have both of these, and then we'll go to the process from there. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Now here we have what is done. We are sanctified. By that will, says Hebrews 10:10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. When you came to Christ, he sanctified you once for all. Look at verse 14. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are, and the word should be, being sanctified. You see, the first verse, verse 10, is what is done. The second verse is what is being done in verse 14. First is what we are in Christ. Verse 14 is what Christ is in us. The first verse, verse 10, is heaven's point of view. The second verse, verse 14, is earth's look, or the earth's side look. Now let's look at this process of sanctification. You see, there is the coming to Christ, but then there's the coming after Christ. That's discipleship, and this is what we're talking about this week. There's the believing in Christ. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. John 14:1. But also there's the abiding in Christ. That's the work of sanctification. John 15 and verse 3 and 4. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me. And so on. See, Let me ask you this now. You have heeded the call, come to Christ. But now, my friend, you're never going to have any fun in the Christian life until you heed the call, come after me. Follow along beside me. You know, the average Christian is a man who can't have any enjoyment in a prayer meeting and he's still miserable in a nightclub. And he goes, you know, he goes all through his life, kind of half saved, as it were, sanctified in position, but never in the process. And the poor fellow is just always miserable. Look, my dear friend, if you're in that condition, come on, let go. Give yourself to God. Let Jesus begin to work out his mighty plans in your life. And let him work out this process in your life. Don't you hang back there where you got in. Heard about the boy who fell out of his bed every night. His uncle, who was forced to sleep in his room one night, said, "Johnny, how come you fall out of your bed all the time?" He says, "Well, uncle, I guess it's because I sleep too close to where I got in." You know, there are multitudes of Christians who are sleeping far too close to where they got in. Have you heeded the call? Come after me. You say, "Well, what do you think I'm here for, Ray Ortland?" Good. And that's wonderful. I believe that God is calling us after him in this conference. What wonderful messages we're getting in the morning. What helpful words. And sanctification is that process that is going on at this conference. It's whereby God's children, as the Westminster Confession of Faith says, more and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Peter's very last words were, you remember, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ." But now let's ask ourselves something. What are the means of this growth? Well, what we've been hearing about, the wheel, first of all. We've heard about that. And all these things that have been we've been hearing about in the morning. These are the means of, we call them means of grace. The means of sanctification. By which you grow more and more like to Jesus. And get more and more conformed to his will. And listen, this is the process going on even as we sit here. And even as, you see, you're together. Something happens when we're together in a group like this. The Holy Spirit gets us in what is called the magnetic field of the Holy Spirit. And listen, you can't be the same after being here. Neither can I. Well, there's prayer. And there's fellowship. You know, I need to rub shoulders with people who love the Lord Jesus. Frankly, I don't need to rub shoulders with people who are sophisticated in the sense that they're holding out on the Lord, or they're smart, or they're very clever. I don't really need that. You know, there's some people in our church that I spend every bit of time I can with them. They probably think I'm a nuisance. But I spend every bit of time I can with them because they're holy people. They walk with Jesus. And there's some of them who probably wonder why I don't spend much time with them. Because, frankly, they got a disease and I don't want to catch too much of it. But oh, some of them, I love to pray with them. I love to hear them read the Word. How they encourage me when they tell about their experiences and witnessing. I need those brothers and sisters in Christ. Desperately. Remember 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. This fellowship, which is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, and we're invited into this fellowship with one another. My friend, latch hold of a holy man of God or a holy woman of God. Latch on to them. And then you need the means of grace, of course, with the Word of God. Look at John 15 and verse 3. How important it is that we get into the Scriptures. Oh, pray that Jesus will help you, will make you, will work in you that faithfulness in the Word of God. Pray this. You just go after God, "Lord, make me holy. Lord, make me righteous. Lord, make me a happy Christian. Make me a dynamic Christian." And as you pray that, He will lead you to the Word and you will get hungry for the Word. Look at John 15 and verse 3. You are already made clean by the word which I have spoken to you. It's the word of God that makes you clean. Look at chapter 17 and verse 17. Jesus' great high priestly prayer. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. How does God do this process of sanctification? Why, through the word of God. Oh, we could go on with so many other things. The importance of worship. You know, I think one of the last things anyone ever learns to do, and that's worship. Worship in private and worship in public. We're so self-centered and so self-conscious that we almost come into God with the gimmies, and we never let go until we get all the gimmies done. And then we fade off and say, well, that's it, Lord. And we've never said, oh, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. All the world sings thy praise. We never learn to worship. But we must, you see, if we're going to grow in the process of sanctification. Well, growth and change does take place. And Paul never gets to the place where he doesn't want to grow. There's no one in this room that doesn't need to grow. There's far more ahead of you. Far more to come. Paul is an old man as he writes Philippians 3:10, and he cries out, that I may know him. Get to know him, he means. Get in, pressing in to know the Lord. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And Paul cries out to know the Lord. It's slow. Remember this. You know, you see some of these people in your church or here at the Navigators or friends that you know, and they seem to be such giants in the Lord. They know the word of God. And it could be that that you say, well, I'll never become like that. Oh, now wait a minute. You see, God is working in you. I remember that the Bible for so long seemed to be such a hodgepodge. And I frankly, the Lord used the Scofield Bible to help me. This may be not the process God will use to you, but he did to me. And suddenly I began to see how it fit together. And it could be as you read your Bible through, you will get blessed, you see. And it takes time. You don't become a giant in the Lord all at once. There's instant coffee and instant tea and instant cocoa, but no instant Christian. No instant mature Christian. It takes time. And don't you mind it. God is working in your life. Jesus said the farmer sows the seed, and then he gets up, and then he goes to bed. And he goes, he cultivates it, and he waters it, and he feeds it, and so on. And then he gets up, and he goes to bed, and he gets up, and he goes to bed, and he gets up, and he goes to bed. And finally he says, there comes the, first of all, the blade, and then the stalk, and then the ear, and then the harvest. And that's what's happening in your life right now. You see, God is in the process of sanctifying you, maturing you, making you more and more like Jesus. Let me show you what this is, the goal. Romans chapter 8. Verse 30. Well, let's read verse 28 on. We know that all things work together for good. Or we know that in everything God works for good with those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be, what's the destiny God wants to make you? To be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, that's the goal that God has in mind for you. To be conformed to the image of his Son. And you see, that's growth. I heard about the fellow who was so tired about people criticizing him. They wrote a sign on his back, and it says, don't criticize me, God isn't through with me yet. The triune God is working in your life, my friend. I say the triune God. It's interesting to notice this. God the Father is working in your life. Just put down the reference, John 14, 23, and 20, and 17. John chapter 14, verse 23, 20, and 17. Every person of the Godhead is working in your life. And God comes to be Himself in you. It is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Take the book of Ephesians and look at all the time we see God working. Worketh, 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 worketh. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, you see. God is working on you. Don't you get discouraged. Now, sanctification is a position. Sanctification is a process. But we must see it's also a crisis. One Christian said, God leads some of His dear children along, but me, He jerks. Now, all of us go through a crisis now and then. And I don't believe that it's just one crisis. I believe it's many crises. Take the life of Abraham, for instance. See, he is the typical man of faith. And you go with Abraham through Genesis, and you notice that Abraham has the crisis of the call. And then there's another crisis when Terah doesn't leave him, remember. And then he has to leave Terah. Terah dies, finally. And then there's a crisis, and he builds an altar and worships God. And he goes along for a while, and there's another crisis, and he builds another altar. And that is, again, a mark, a landmark of God's working in his life. And then he goes along, and there's another crisis in his life. And there's another crisis later on. And it seems to be that your life grows, and there's a crisis, and you jump up in growth, and you come to Glen Eyrie, and then you jump up in growth, and you have another crisis where some sickness comes in the home, and you jump up and you find out you have to trust God more than ever, and it goes up like this. And you have different crises, different peaks. This happens to me. It happens to God's servants in the Scripture. You read the book of Genesis, and you see the crises in Abraham's life, and you can read them, let's say, in 45 minutes. And you think, my great day, God certainly brings him through the experience. You don't realize that Abraham lived well over 100 years. And these happened from 175 years on. What is it? Yeah? Help me. Yeah, something like that. Anyway, you know, if he had all those crises in 1 year, he'd had a heart attack. And God doesn't do this to you. God takes you along and He gives you a real jolt. And then you grow and you move and you mature, and then wham! There's another jolt in your life. I believe that, as someone says, there ought to be a holy dissatisfaction with ourselves, and there ought to be a longing for a new beginning with God. We find this in Romans chapter 6, that thought, at least, it seems to me. In Romans chapter 6, we have the word in verse 13, yield. And then in chapter 12, verse 1, the word present, same word, with the same thought. It means a crisis. It means a coming to grips with an issue. In verse 13, he says, do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield. And it means yield yourself right now, all totally. Yield yourselves to God as men who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Really come to a decision. Maybe there's a time you need to get on your face before God, you see. Lord, I yield myself to Thee. It could be that there's going to be nothing but trouble in your life until you come to the breaking point. Look at chapter 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that if you yield yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. And then verse 19, yield, for as just as you once yield your members to impurity, to greater and greater iniquity, so now yield your members to righteousness for sanctification. That would mean, I suppose, greater and greater sanctification. Come to crisis. I believe there are many Christians who have been so dead and so long in their spiritual rut that they must come to a crisis. It may be emotional for some of you. It wouldn't hurt at all. It may not be. It may be a quiet yielding. But it involves all you are, so it includes your emotions, I'm sure. We were coming up the mountains, coming this way. We went over three times in our trip this time, the Continental Divide. At the Continental Divide, as all of you know, at that point, the waters that are going to the west go to the Pacific Ocean, and the waters that are going, that flow to the east, go to the Atlantic Ocean. And there comes a time, I think, in the Christian life, that there is that time, possibly above all times, that decision above all decisions, when he comes to the Continental Divide in his life. At one time, the waters were flowing to the flesh, and that time he must step over, and all that is in his life must flow to the Spirit and to Christ. As God knows my heart, I believe that there is this that God has done in me. And now, understand, let me explain it to you. There came a time in my life where I had to say, all right, everything I am and all that I have, I am going to point to Jesus Christ. And I have set, and it's been the work of God's Spirit and not of me, and it'll be the work of God's Spirit for me to continue and not of me. But I have set Christ, the one to whom I look and lead and go, and he is the focus of my life. Now there are times I get off the path and I find out it is a dead-end street, and the Lord reminds me that I am not in his will. And believe you me, that's a sorry sidetrack. And I have to come back and I have to say, Lord Jesus, you know what happened to me? It was those thoughts that led to this and then led to that and then led to this. And I'm sorry. Maybe I have to go to somebody, get it straightened out. But then I get back again. And he's so faithful to draw me back. Because there came a time when I gave all to Jesus Christ. A crisis. And this is a growing understanding. A.B. Simpson wrote, once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. And I'm sure that what I know of my commitment now is not what I'm going to know of that same commitment a year from now. Because there's going to be growth in that sanctification. But there was a crisis. And I'm sure there's going to be another crisis. And I pray there will be. Now look, have you come to a new understanding with God? Has there ever come that time recently in your life? It could be that there's come into your life some sin. And you need to say, Lord, this thing is really hurting my fellowship with you. And I now come to the end of it. And by your grace and by your help, by the power of Christ, I will never go back to it again. And I hate it. Or, Lord, I've been so busy with this or that. Or I have been so dull. Or I have been so negligent in the Word of God and in prayer. Lord Jesus, I now yield myself to you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service. And this is what you can do. Sanctification is a position, it's a process, and it's also a crisis. And I believe that there are those of you here who need to have a crisis. You may be aware of bondage to sin, or you long for some deliverance. My dear friend, Jesus Christ is available, and He cannot fail. Will you yield to Him? Will you come to the end of yourself? You know, whatever it is, what's the Holy Spirit putting in your mind right now? What is it that's really bugging you? And taking the joy, taking the peace, and making you a zero spiritually. Okay, let's let God deal with it. Let us pray, shall we?